Well, this morning we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, and finish our study of this section. And in our study of Ecclesiastes so far, we have seen that everything is vanity, according to Qohelet, the preacher. He is the preacher in Hebrew, Qohelet. He's the one who calls together a sacred assembly, more commonly known as Solomon. And so far in the book, he shared his testimony. And he studied life under the sun. He examined all that had been done under heaven, and he searched out all the labor of mankind. In chapter 1 and verse 13, he called it the endeavor which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. In chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Now, vanity here and throughout the book is the Hebrew word hebel, which is a word I'm trying to teach you, hebel. It has the ideas of being futile, of being fleeting, of being transient, of being passing away. And the book began with this declaration in verse 2 of chapter 1. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And so everything is vanity of vanities, most vain. And then the preacher took us through creation. And he showed us all of the activity of creation, all of the busyness of creation. And he said, there's nothing new. Nothing really changed despite all of the activity, despite all of the frenzy of everything moving. And so in verse 4, the earth stands forever. The idea is it's staying the same. There's nothing new. There's nothing changing creation from the way that it's been set up. And after that, Solomon shared the results of his experience, his own experience. He said in verse 13, it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man with which to be busy with, to be busy with. An unhappy business. In verse 15, he said, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. In chapter 2 and verse 10, after he tells us about all the different things he tried in his life, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. And what he's telling us there is that he literally tried everything as the king of the world. He tried everything. And he said, at that time, I found some enjoyment. My heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. All the things that he enjoyed in verses 1 to 9 was his reward. Verse 11, he says, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Now, last week in verses 12 to 23, we saw all that Solomon worked for would be vain when he died. And he had accumulated treasure on the earth, but it would not last beyond death. And he began to hate his life and he began to hate his labor because he realized that when he died, he would lose it all. Everything that he worked for would be lost. And so Solomon's experience so far has proved that all is vanity, vanity of vanities, most vain. And I hope that we also have come to recognize the hebel. I hope that you are feeling it more and more as you've kind of been going through life and thinking about these things. I hope that and pray that our eyes have been lifted above the temporal in this world to the eternal. Or at least that we've wrestled with the true nature of this present world because of our beginning study of this book. And there's a sense in which I want each and every one of us to be able to say with Solomon in verse 17 of chapter 2, so I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. And then in verse 18 again, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. You see, I want you to recognize that there is something crooked and there is something lacking in this present world. I want you to eat a donut and I want you to go, this tastes delicious, but it's absolutely vain. And I'm going to have to eat again tomorrow. You're going to have to eat again tomorrow. I want you to realize that the eyes are never filled with seeing and the mouth is never done tasting. I want you to know that the new thing, whatever that new thing is, that you're so excited about, that's maybe on the way, that's being shipped up and it's going to arrive on, you know, July 3rd, that it's not going to satisfy. That one day that thing, whatever it might be, is going to be old and it's going to lose its excitement and you're not going to enjoy cleaning it like you did when it first came, and it's going to be old and boring. I want you to know that, and I want to know that, because if we catch hold of this teaching on vanity, it's going to help us to live as the Lord says we should, as strangers and pilgrims in this world, as people who are just passing through, as people whose eyes are set on the prize of the eternal reward that we're going to have in Christ Jesus in heaven. Because if we can really catch this vanity, it will help us live with eternity in mind. It will help us remove idols in our hearts. Because we will say to ourselves, I don't want to live for this thing or for that thing. And we're going to see the fleeting nature of the things of the world, and we're going to see the fleeting nature of the idols of our hearts, and we're going to realize that they're not worth living for. See, if we can say pleasing men and popularity are vain, and my own comfort and my own peace is vanity, if we can say that pleasure is vain and success is vain and anything besides a life lived for Jesus Christ and for the glory of God is vain, if we can say those things, if we can recognize those things, and if we can say those things from our heart, then how good that is. How good it is. Even to the extent that we despise life in this world because we're looking for a world to come. But all of this talk about vanity has led some people to think that Kohelet is depressed and depressing. I don't know what your thoughts have been so far. Some think that this is a melancholy book. This is a melancholy... I should have wrote the definition of melancholy. It's kind of a pensive, a thinking kind of depression. You know, I'm just kind of thinking and depressed. You have to think. For sure, when you read Kohelet, one commentator said, and I can't remember if he agreed with it or if he disagreed with it, and I didn't look it up in my notes this week, but I remember reading one commentator, and he talked about Kohelet as one who put vinegar in his cornflakes in the morning. You know, kind of, just, you kind of get the picture of a miserable kind of a person. And I love that picture of vinegar in the cornflakes or vinegar in the Nesquik chocolate cereal or whatever you guys are eating in your breakfast over there. And I love that picture, but I would argue that is not Kohelet, that is not Solomon, that is not the message of Ecclesiastes. It is vain, but it's not meant to be depressing. This is not meant to be a depressing book. It's realistic, but it's not meant to be depressing. In fact, I would argue, and we are going to argue through this book, that Kohelet's goal is to lead us to joy. He wants to lead us to joy. He wants us to have true joy in this world. And so he's going to teach us about the vanity of this present world in order that he might teach us to have real, lasting joy both now and forever. And nowhere is that goal more apparent than in the concluding remarks that are repeated at the close of each section of the book, one of which we're going to look at today, the first of which we're going to look at today. And so our text for today is the first kind of concluding section of the first section of the book, and it's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. Let's go ahead and read it now. Remember, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Version this morning. It says, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and have his soul see good in his labor. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment outside of him? For to a man who is good before him, he is given wisdom and knowledge and gladness, while to the sinner he is given the endeavor of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good before God. This too is vanity and striving after wind." Now, if you have a Legacy Standard Bible in front of you and you've got one with footnotes, you'll notice that there's a footnote in verse 24. And it says there, if you find it and follow it, it says, literally, "There is nothing good in man who should eat." So they're telling you, literally, that's how you might translate verse 24. There is nothing good in man who should eat. And we'll come back to that later, but notice, it says, eat, drink, and see good in his labor. Have enjoyment. Notice those things in our text. In verse 26, God is the one who is given gladness. And those same things are going to be repeated at key moments throughout the book. And I want to show you these this morning. And so let's go to Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 3. And starting in verse... Now, I'm just looking at my notes here. Starting in verse 1. I don't know why I have verse 1 in my notes, but I want you to look at chapter 12. I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "I know there is nothing better for them," for mankind, "than to be glad and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks and sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God." And then if you jump down to verse 22, again, he says, "I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be glad in his work," or in his works, "for that is his portion, for who will bring him to see what will occur after him?" And then chapter 5 is the conclusion of part 2 of the book, which we're going to start next time we come back to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5, the end of that section is 18 to 20. And that's the final refrain at the close of part 2 of the book. And here's what it says. It says, "Here is what I have seen to be good, which is beautiful, to eat, to drink, and to see good in all one's labor in which he labors under the sun during the few days of his life which God has given him, for this is his portion. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to take up his portion and be glad in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not remember much the days of his life, because God allows him to occupy himself with the gladness of his heart." And so here is the good, and here is the beautiful, to eat, to drink, and to see good in all one's labor. And we might say, well, but wait a minute, Kohelet, wait a minute, preacher, isn't that vanity? And we would say, yes, it is vanity, but it is vanity, but God empowers us to eat and to drink and to be glad in our labor. And with God, we can enjoy the things of this life as a gift from him without making idols out of them. And that's really the key to the whole thing. We can enjoy these things without living for them. Again, chapter 8 and verse 15, the final section of the third part of the book. Although the chapter breaks are a little bit different, chapter 8, verse 15, I think is the end of that third section. And he says there, "So I laud gladness. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will join with him in his labor throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun." And then finally, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7, again, repeated here, not the end of the book, not the end of a section, but again, chapter 9 and verse 7, he says, go then, go. It's kind of like the Great Commission. Go, eat your bread in gladness and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. See life with the woman whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for this is your portion in life and in your labor in which you have labored under the sun. And so Kohelet wants us to rejoice. He wants us to enjoy. And it's a book about joy and gladness in the midst of the chabel, in the midst of the vanity of the world. And so he wants us to enjoy all the days of our vain life. And I think that's an encouraging message. Enjoy all the days of your vain life under the sun. And the key then is to recognize on the one hand that it's vain, but then at the same time to take everything as a gift from God. Now there's more to the whole book. I haven't given you the whole purpose of the book yet, but I'm going to leave that for today. Kohelet's going to lay down in the first section, he's going to lay down here his doctrine of Hebel, which he did, and he's going to do it again in the second section. And he's going to go even more thoroughly and help us to see that everything indeed is vanity under the sun. And then he's going to use that doctrine of Hebel to teach us how to live life under the sun. But we're going to have to save some of that for later. But our passage today is the first of these eat, drink, and rejoice passages. But there's another theme that's really, really important for us to see in the book. And I want to show you that as well today before we get into our text. And it really goes hand in hand with these joy passages. Five times at key sections in the book, Solomon is going to tell us about the fear of God. And fearing God and joy go hand in hand. And so I want to show you these as well. So look at, and what I'm doing here is just kind of drawing out the main themes of joy and now the other main theme of fearing God. And so if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, and I just want to check one thing again. Yes, okay, Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will be forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. God has so worked that men should fear him. And then if you go to chapter 5 and verse 7, for in many dreams and vanities are many words, rather fear God. And then chapter 7 and verse 18. It is good that you seize one thing and not let go of the other, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. And I realize as we're looking at these passages, you're not really understanding the context as we do it, but just noticing here the fear of God as a theme and an answer for Solomon. Chapter 8, verses 12 and 13 says, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may prolong his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the wicked man, and he will not prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear God openly. And notice there that the fear of God is contrasted with a wicked person. The one who fears God is a righteous person. The one who does not fear God is wicked. And of course, the book ends in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 with a very fitting conclusion about the fear of God. It says, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the end of the matter for all mankind. For God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And this final one is really significant for us because this is the end of the matter. All has been heard, and here's what Solomon's conclusion is. We need to fear God and keep his commandments and recognize that there is a future day of judgment, whether we've done good or bad, it will be rewarded on that day. And so fear God and keep his commandments. Whatever else we get out of this book, that is what we should glean. We need to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, that brings up a question, at least for me. What is this fear of God? And I want to talk to you just briefly about the fear of God. What is the fear of God? And it starts with knowledge of God. A true knowledge of God, or knowing the true God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the fear of God. It's knowing God. But then fear of God goes beyond just a mere knowledge. Proverbs 16 and verse 6 says, "By the fear of Yahweh, one turns away from evil." By the fear of Yahweh, one turns away from evil. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, wisdom is talking, and wisdom says, "The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil." Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the mouth of perverted words, I hate. Again, that was Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil. And what is the evil? Pride, arrogance, the evil way, the mouth of perverted words. Wisdom hates those things. And so to fear Yahweh means I know him, and I become then like him, and I begin to love him. And so often in the book of Deuteronomy, to fear God and to love God are put side by side and as almost parallel realities. I know God, I fear him. I know God, I love him. Those two things really work together. And as I become to know him, I become like him, and I begin to love him, and I begin to hate what is contrary to him. And so when I fear God, I love what he loves, and I hate what he hates. And I want you to see this in Isaiah chapter 11. Let's go over there and look at a passage there. Isaiah 11, speaking about the Messiah here, about the Christ. Verse 1 says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse." Remember, Jesse was the father of David. "And a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Of course, this is even after David, and so we know this is speaking about this Messiah who's going to come from the line of Jesse and from the line of David. Verse 2 says, speaking about this Messiah Christ figure, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "The Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And he will delight in the fear of Yahweh." The Messiah is going to delight in the fear of Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh is his delight. And so there's a recognition then in the Messiah and in somebody who fears Yahweh, there's this recognition of the greatness of God and of the power of God and the majesty of God and the holiness of God. But it doesn't make me run from him. It doesn't make me afraid of him. Instead of that, I run to him in this fear of God. And I turn away from evil, and I turn from delight in sin, and I turn to Yahweh, and I begin to delight in him and to love him. This is the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh. Isaiah 33, go ahead and turn there as well. You need to kind of see this one with your eyes. Isaiah 33, 5 and 6. Says, "Yahweh is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times. A wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge, the fear of Yahweh is his treasure." Now, whose treasure is the fear of Yahweh? Well, it's Zion's treasure. And Zion is speaking about the people of God, a future generation of Israel that's going to be saved, is how I understand that. But it's the people of God, and Yahweh's going to be the stability of their times, and they are going to treasure the fear of Yahweh. In other words, they're going to treasure the Lord himself. And so the fear of Yahweh is the treasure of his people because Yahweh himself is our treasure. Deuteronomy 28:58 says this. It says, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this glorious and fearsome name, Yahweh, your God. And we don't even need to read beyond that. We just see there the connection between doing the words of the law, obeying the commandments of Yahweh, and that this name, Yahweh, your God, is a glorious and a fearsome name. And so fearing God means keeping his commandments. It means hating sin. It means knowing his name, which is knowing who he is, this glorious and fearsome name, which means knowing God and knowing what he is like. That is the fear of the Lord. And so Solomon's answer then, to kind of circle back a little bit for us, Solomon's answer to vanity is kind of this twofold thing. First of all, we need to fear God and keep his commandments. And we need to recognize that every work will be judged. And so we could say, don't delight in and pursue vanity, but instead delight in and pursue God. That is what Kohelet's answer is. And with that, now if you're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, again at verse, we were last at verse 14 there, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. He says in verse 14, God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And so if God's going to bring every work to judgment, then everything we do all of a sudden becomes eternally significant. Can you see that? Like, everything is vain, but if God's going to judge everything, if there's going to be a reward for everything that we do, if everything's going to be judged, whether it's good or evil, then all of a sudden, because of that judgment, everything's going to be eternally significant, whatever we do. And so things that are vain in and of themselves, all of a sudden are filled with great meaning and they become eternally significant. And so that's the one part of Solomon's answer to vanity. And now the second part of his answer to vanity, number two, is receive the good things of this life as a gift from God. Receive it as your portion. And don't make those things your life. Don't live for those things. Don't worship those things. Worship God, but do enjoy those things as a gift from God. And it's this second answer that our text for today begins to introduce us to. And so we're going to look at that now. And I called this message Lessons on Enjoying Life. Lessons on Enjoying Life. And Kohelet's going to advise us how to respond to his teaching on the Hebel. And what do we do with this? What do we do here? What are we to do now, Solomon, that everything is vanity? Well, I'm going to give you three lessons. Three lessons on enjoyment amidst the Hebel. And here's how to enjoy life under the sun. First of all, in the first part of verse 24, we're going to see that man or we are incapable of enjoyment by our own efforts. We are incapable of enjoyment by our own efforts. We're, in other words, dependent on God. And then the second lesson that we're going to see is that we are capable of enjoyment in this world by God's grace. We are capable of enjoyment by God's grace, the last part of verse 24 and verse 25. And then thirdly, we're going to see that God gives either enjoyment or vanity. And so this is something that God gives. And what we'll see is that joy and enjoyment is a gift from God, and it's to be received from his hand. And so the first lesson then on enjoyment amidst vanity is, number one, we are incapable of enjoyment by our own efforts. We got to know this. We are incapable of enjoyment by our own efforts, by our own power. Verse 24, again, look at it. It says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and have his soul see good in his labor. Now, again, I already pointed out the cross-reference LSB, if you have one of those. Mine's a preacher's version, and I don't actually have footnotes or anything else but the text in here. But if you have a Legacy Standard Bible with cross-references, you're going to see the footnote number one under verse 24, and it's going to say there, literally, there is nothing good in man who should eat. Now, some commentators and some translators take this as a comparative, and so they say there is nothing better than to eat and drink, etc. Now, the text itself doesn't have a comparative name, okay? The translators that are making this a comparative are assuming that a letter has dropped out of the Hebrew text. But I actually lean towards the more literal translation that this is then a statement about man. And so here's my translation, my own translation of verse 24. There is no good in the man. There is no good in the man that he should eat and drink and cause his soul to see good in all his labor. Now, the difference is subtle. I'm not even sure if you're going to be able to quite pick it up. But on the one hand, the one way, the idea is, in light of the vanity, there's no better response than to just enjoy. No better response. Just go ahead and try to enjoy it. But the other statement, the way that I understand this more, is that this is a statement about the nature of mankind. And the idea is that we don't have the power to do this. We don't have the power to enjoy on our own. And I think that interpretation is confirmed in the rest of verse 24. Look at it there. It says, this also, I have seen that it is from the hand of God. Well, what's from the hand of God? Well, it's the ability to cause our soul or to cause ourself to see good in our labor in this world. And also the rhetorical question in verse 25, I think, confirms this interpretation. Look at verse 25. It says, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment outside of him? And what's the answer there? Well, nobody can. And so again, enjoyment of life is a gift of God. And if we look again at chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to be glad and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks and sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. And again in chapter 5 and 19, it says, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him. God has empowered him to eat from them and to take up his portion and be glad in his labor. This is the gift of God. God must empower us to enjoy life under the sun. It's a gift from him that we can enjoy. If we can eat and drink and be glad in our labor, it follows that it's from the grace of God in our life that he has allowed us to do that. Because without the grace of God, we cannot make our soul find joy. Now, eating and drinking in all of these texts is a way of speaking about enjoyment. You think about, when do we eat and drink? Well, it's at a feast, or it's at a wedding. It's at a time of joy. It's at a happy time. Commentator William Barrack said, and he, by the way, was one of my Hebrew teachers, William Barrack, Bill Barrack, he said that have his soul see good, which is in verse 24 where it says, and have his soul, or in my translation, cause his soul to see good. He says that's an idiom that means get satisfaction. Get satisfaction. What we're talking about here is satisfaction and enjoyment. And mankind, apart from grace, does not have the power to get satisfaction. Now, let's just kind of go already to the other side of this, and this is in our second heading then. The second lesson on enjoyment amidst vanity is this. Number two, we are capable of enjoyment by God's grace. And so the rest of verse 24 says, this also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment outside of him? Now, I already pointed out, I think, that this in verse 24, this also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. The this there, or the it there in verse 24, refers to the ability to eat and drink and cause ourselves to see good. This is from the hand of God. It comes from God. Satisfaction, enjoyment, meaning, purpose in life is from God's hand. Otherwise, whatever we pursue is merely vanity. And so it's only by the grace of God that we can live eternally meaningful lives. Only by God's grace can we lay up treasure in heaven. Only by God's grace can we avoid what Solomon did. Remember what Solomon did? He wasted his life in pursuing vain things that would not amount to anything at death. At death, he would have to give up everything that he worked for. And it's only by God's grace that we can avoid that same outcome as what Solomon experienced. Now, let me just try to slow down for a minute here. And let's think about this a little bit, because I can imagine someone at this point saying, hold on, Solomon, or hold on, Mike. I can enjoy life just fine apart from... In fact, I've been enjoying life just fine apart from God all these 20-some or 16 or 13 years or whatever it is. And so what do we say about that? What do we say about all of the unbelievers maybe that we've met who seem to be enjoying life under the sun? What do we say about them? Well, first of all, as we saw last week, that all of us one day are going to die. Remember that parable in Luke 12 that we looked at and we saw last time that God said to the rich man in the parable, this is Luke 12:20, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you prepared? Remember that rich man was just going to kind of build big barns and eat and drink and be merry, and he was going to kind of live his life, and all of a sudden he's going to die, and God says, you fool, it's all over, and all of that stuff that you were going to enjoy is going to be gone. And every one of us is going to die and stand before God one day. Every one of us is going to be judged. And if we come to that day of judgment outside of Jesus Christ, then we will lose everything that we enjoy now. And the thought of losing everything and entering hell should really cause each and every one of us to reevaluate the enjoyment of life that we're getting in this age right now. You see, Kohelet's working off of this understanding that we recognize what he taught us in the first part of this book already, that everything is vanity. And so he says to us, everything is vanity. You're going to die one day. And once you understand that, you now can't have enjoyment outside of God. Now, the second thing that we want to say to the person who doesn't fear God or the person who's an unbeliever that's maybe saying that they're enjoying life, I want you to ask yourself, are you truly enjoying life without God? Or are you lying to yourself about your enjoyment of life without God? And I want you to really think about that. You know, I think about my life before I was saved. And I chased the things of this world that I was told by the world would bring me satisfaction. And at times I would probably look quite happy to those around me. In fact, I would really try to put on a good show for those around me. And I would try to look happy, and I would eat and drink and try to rejoice, and I would convince myself that I was happy. But I masked my pain with drugs and alcohol, and it was just a show for those around me. But when I was alone and when I was by myself, I would often weep, and I remember just kind of being on car rides by myself and just crying because I knew that my life was empty and meaningless, and I felt the emptiness of life apart from God. But I didn't really even know at the time that God was the answer that I was lacking, but I was just empty. And so maybe you're lying to yourself about your enjoyment, and maybe when you really think about it, you recognize that you're not really as happy as you try to make yourself appear. Another thing that we might say to someone who seems to enjoy life apart from God is that maybe, just maybe, the person and the reason that person is enjoying life is because it's actually by the grace of God that he has given you the ability to enjoy what you're enjoying. Theologians call this common grace, and there is a grace that goes out to every person. That's why it's common. It's not because God's grace is common, but it's common to the experience of every person in the world. Matthew 5:45 kind of explains it this way, that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And so God gives the whole world good things. And so anything that anyone does enjoy ultimately does come from God. Everything that you enjoy in this world actually ultimately comes from the hand of God. There's nothing in this world that doesn't come from the hand of God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so God does bless sinners, and he gives good things to all people, to the evil and to the good. The same sun shines and warms us all. The goodness of God then in your life should lead you to repentance. You should recognize your enjoyment of life and say, wow, this comes from God. I should turn to him and fear him and love him and follow him. Romans 2:4 says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And the very next verse says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will repay each person according to his works. And so if you're enjoying life as an unbeliever, it's by God's kindness. And it's meant to turn you to the Lord. You should repent and recognize his kindness and turn to the Lord and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all you're doing is storing up judgment on yourself for the day of judgment. Now, a fourth consideration for this person who says that they're enjoying life apart from God, and this is a fearful thought. In some cases, it could be that the reason you're allowed to enjoy life without God is that to some extent God has turned you over so that you could store up wrath for yourself for the day of judgment. And so according to Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, 28, God turns over people to a debased mind. And at times in judgment, God gives people over to their sin. And we could kind of contrast that thought with the thought of Solomon. Remember, it was Solomon's discontentment. It was Solomon's recognition of the vanity of the world that led him to repentance and brought him back to God. And so it's possible that God might allow someone to just enjoy the good things of this world and live their whole life, and they're going to die one day and end up in hell. And so it's actually this discontentment in Solomon's case that was God's grace that opened his eyes to see the vanity of his pursuits and caused him and led him to repentance. And so it was his hatred for life that began to develop that turned him back to God. And so beware of loving this present life without God, because it will just lead you to hell. And God's kindness should always lead you to the fear of the Lord and to following Jesus Christ. And so far we've seen two lessons. Number one, we're incapable of enjoyment by our own efforts. Number two, we are capable of enjoyment by God's grace. Who can have enjoyment apart from him? And now number three, the third lesson on enjoying life is, number three, God gives either enjoyment or vanity. And both of these come from the hand of God. And so verse 26 says, for to a man who is good before him, he is given wisdom and knowledge and gladness, while to the sinner he is given the endeavor of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good before God. This too is vanity and striving after wind. And so in verse 26, we have two kinds of people. There's somebody who's good before God, and there's someone who is a sinner. Now, Qohelet's not telling us how to become good before God, but we know from later revelation that we become good for God by salvation. We become good before God through Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you want to, you know this enjoyment from the Lord, you want to know this fear of the Lord, then you need to turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. God sent his son into the world to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be saved. And so this is the person who is good before God is the person who fears God. It's the person who's come to know God. It's the person who's entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We can't become good before God by our own efforts or by our own works. It's by a gift of Jesus Christ. And so it's to this good person and to this saved person that God gives according to our text, wisdom and knowledge and gladness. Now, gladness there, that word means joy, jubilation. And I don't know which one comes first in this text. If this person is good, and then because they're good and because they're saved, God gives them wisdom and knowledge and gladness. Or is it the other way around, that the person gets wisdom and knowledge and gladness from God and now gets saved and becomes good? But either way, it doesn't really matter. Wisdom and knowledge are good traits, and so is joy or gladness. But regardless which one comes first, ultimately what we need to notice here is that God gives both sides of this. God gives the goodness, and he gives the wisdom, the knowledge, and the gladness or the joy. Now, wisdom here is skill of living life, the skill of knowing how to honor God in life, and knowledge is knowing God and knowing his ways and knowing his word. And we could even tie the knowledge back to the fear of the Lord. Gladness is what we've already seen, enjoyment, satisfaction. All of this comes from God. By grace, we can enjoy the good things of this world without worshiping in them and without living for them. And so again, what is vanity in and of itself? We can enjoy in this life. We should enjoy eating and drinking and smelling and tasting and feeling and all of the things that God gave us in this world. We should enjoy them as a gift from him. And so you can, even though it's vain, you can enjoy that donut. And you can enjoy those calories. You can enjoy that steak, or you can enjoy that smoked meat that you like, or whatever it is that you like. You know, I just love writing with fountain pens, and I can enjoy that to the glory of God, and it's a wonderful thing. But I can't live for that. And when it becomes an idol, when it becomes something that I worship and live for, all of a sudden the joy is taken away. One of the commentators that I read this week said, and I wish I would have put it in my notes, but he said that in the created world, the only way that we can really truly enjoy something is when we don't worship it. And I think that's exactly on the mark. You see, we glorify God, which is the ultimate purpose for our living in this world, is to glorify God. And we glorify him when we return thanks to him for what he graciously gives us. But on the other side, and on the other side of this equation in verse 26, look at what God gives the sinner. It says, while to the sinner, so he gives the one to the guy who's good, to the sinner he is given the endeavor of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good before God. This too is vanity and striving after wind. This is vanity. And the this there is gathering and collecting, only to lose it all at the end of life, to lose it all at death. And all that you gathered and all that you collected, Kohelet says, is going to go to someone else. And that is vanity, and that is striving after wind. And implied then in this text is that God is going to make sure that what sinners gather and collect is ultimately and eventually going to end up going to his saints. Now, there's more that could be said about all this, but I've got to save something about this for these other texts that are coming up. But I want you to just kind of turn to a New Testament parallel passage. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we kind of wrap this up. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 17 to 19 there. Paul tells Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Set your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Well, brothers and sisters, are you enjoying the life that the Lord has given you? Are you enjoying life the way that this passage teaches? Have you recognized your dependence on the Lord, that even your day-to-day joy and enjoying the things of this world is really something that you must depend on God for? And are you thankful for the good things that God has given you in this world? Are you returning thanks for them? Are you glorifying God for them? And even first and foremost, are you delighting in God Himself? Because if we're not doing those things, what we're doing is we're simply gathering and collecting. And we're really just living a life of vanity and we're striving after wind. And so we need to learn these lessons that Kohelet has taught us. We need to take hold of, as Paul says, that which is life indeed and live eternally minded. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn these lessons, that we would fear you first and foremost, that we would enjoy you and delight in you, and then that we would be a people that give thanks, that rejoice, that enjoy the good things of the world. And Father, we just even thank you right now for all of the good things that you have given us in this created world. And we recognize that it's passing away and that there's an eternity coming, but we thank you for those things. And we pray that you would help us to enjoy them in a God-glorifying way and not in the way of the sinner. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.